following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark chapter 3. You ready for this? Mark chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. Mark chapter 3. And allow me to pray, and then we'll dive into Mark chapter 3. God, you're good and you're gracious, and your people have shown up this morning. Lord, they praised your name, they worshiped you, they honored you. Lord, you are worthy of our praises. And now, Lord, you're worthy of our attention. You're worthy of the time set aside to study your word. And Lord, you're worthy of that. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at your word, Lord, would you speak to us? We believe that your word is living and active. We believe your spirit, as we just sang about, Lord, pour your spirit out on us. We believe your spirit is active amongst us, ready to shape and to mold us into the people that you've called us to be. So, Lord, do that this morning, above and beyond anything I could ever hope or imagine, far beyond me, Lord. I pray that you'd be at work. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been called out before? Called out? Now, the idea of called out could be positive or negative. One of the negative ways that you could be called out is maybe like you told an exaggeration of truth or a lie. Maybe you lied, right? Maybe you said like the fish was like this big, but the reality of the fish was really this big. And somebody called you out and they're like, Jeff, no. Like it was like 3 feet smaller than what you just described, right? That would be calling someone out. Another way, maybe you've been called out before, like myself. I grew up in a Lutheran school, so every morning before class, we said a Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag and to the Christian flag. And I remember very clearly one of the distinct memories I have in my life, as I was in first grade, right in the middle, I can't remember which one of those flags it was, I yawned out loud. Oh, like that. Oh boy, did I get called out. In fact, in that moment, I was called out in front of the class to come up forward and to be reprimanded for yawning during whichever pledge it was. Later on, that was followed up, by the way, by some slaps with a ruler on the wrist, which we don't do that anymore in school, but back in the day, I got some rulers to the wrist, if you will. That's another way to be called out. And one of the worst calls out is when you're in class and you're just trying to fit in with everyone else and you get called out to the principal's office. You ever had that happen before? No one. Oh, boy. Well, I was at a small Lutheran school and they... it's not my fault, right? So listen, that kind of called out could be a very negative thing. It could also be getting called... We'll do one more. I cannot stand, this is the hardest one, right? You go and you see someone performing or a comedian, or you go and somebody up front is giving a presentation and they ask for a volunteer. You ever have that one before? Boy, I just shrink in my seat like, please do not call me out. I do not want to go up on stage. Now, I know that's not everyone. Some of you are like, right? I just picture my son. My son would be like, I want to go, right? How many of you guys are people who love to be called out on stage in those moments? You're afraid to admit it now. Okay. How many of you are not people who are like, please do not call me. Do not call. Okay. My people are here. Right. Right. There is that moment of like, oh, please do not call me out. Please do not call me out. I do not want to be called. Now, a good way to be called out would be like you were one of many job applicants and you got called out as the one who got the job, right? That's a big one. Like that's an awesome one. Or you were at an event where they were doing a raffle and your number got called out and you won the raffle, right? Those are good ways to be called out. This morning, I want to look at, by the way, the message title this morning. Can you guess it? Called out, right? It's called out, right? A good way to be called out, a life-changing moment happens to some people this morning in our text. Where they are called out and their lives will never, ever be the same. In fact, you could say that the world will never be the same upon these people being called out. So if you are with me, Mark chapter 3 is where we're at. Mark chapter 3. Let me set up Mark chapter 3 for you. What's just happened is Jesus healed a guy. You remember what happened last week. Healed a guy with a withered hand or an injured hand. And that's significant, right? Healing somebody with a withered hand is significant. But what was even more significant was the day that he chose to do it on. You remember what day it was? Sabbath day. Like, we don't do things on Sabbath day. It's against the rules and regulations. We talked about this last week. And in fact, the religious leaders of the day had been watching Jesus to see if he would heal that man on the Sabbath, to which Jesus unapologetically says, yes, I'm going to heal the guy, right? I'm going to change his life forever. I don't care what day it is. And in fact, what we find out in that same text is right after Jesus heals that man, these religious leaders plot to destroy him, is what Mark said. In fact, Luke says after they healed him, these religious people were filled with rage. Like, how could you heal him on the Sabbath day? Which it just doesn't seem to fit. Like, a guy was healed, you think you would rejoice, right? And religious leaders planning to destroy someone does not sound right either. Like, people of God filled with rage doesn't seem to fit. And then what happens is what we get with our text this morning in Mark chapter 3. The temperature in the room is starting to heat up with Jesus. The religious leaders are after him. People are starting to flock to Jesus. And so he goes out into the desert places. He goes out to the Sea of Galilee. Take a look at Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Here's what it says. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. Now, turns out, Jesus is a pretty big deal, right? People are coming to him from all around to see him. They're hearing about the name of this guy, Jesus, who can heal people and cast out demons. He can heal a guy with leprosy. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. He healed a guy who's had a withered and injured hand, and now people are starting to show up. The first place that Mark says is the people came from were from Galilee. And in fact, he was in Galilee at the time when he was doing these healings. And people, actually, if you are, you're with me in Mark chapter 3, keep your finger in Mark chapter 3 and turn, get this, not one, maybe two pages to Mark chapter 1. You may have to turn two entire pages, but go with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And I want you to see that the name of Jesus had already begun to grow. Who is this guy? We want to see him. We want to see what he's all about. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what it says. They went to Capernaum immediately, which by the way is in Galilee. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were all amazed at his teaching. Jump down to verse 28. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. News is spreading about this Jesus guy. Go to verse 32. When evening came, by the way, still in Capernaum, after the sunset, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many and cast out many demons. Go to Mark 1, verse 37. He was out praying. The disciples come out to get him. And it says, everyone, they said, everyone is looking for you. Everyone in the town wants you to come back and do more healings and cast out more demons. Everyone is looking for you. Last one, look at Mark 1:45. However, he is the leper that Jesus healed there. Not the leopard, by the way, not the leopard, but the leper that Jesus healed. Went out and began to proclaim it freely. In other words, the leper was telling everyone, he healed me, he healed me. And to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter into the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. Mark wants you to know that the name of Jesus is spreading throughout Galilee. In fact, everyone, it was a household name by then. That guy that heals people, you know, Jesus, that guy. And, And then he wants us to know, not in this moment, in Mark chapter 3, for our text this morning, that his name is actually going even further than that. Look at this map I put up here. There's four different circles that you'll see up there. The bottom one, Idumea, in green. The middle one is Judea or Jerusalem, right there in that blue area. Above that is the Galilee, where Jesus is at currently in our text. He's on the Sea of Galilee, and that's the region of Galilee in yellow. And then right above that is Tyre and Sidon in red. What Mark is saying in our text this morning, in Mark chapter 3, is that people were coming from all of these regions to that yellow regions to see Jesus, to see if what they had heard about him being able to heal and rescue people from demons, cast out demons, was really true. That bottom circle is about 120 miles away. Now, they didn't have airplanes, right? They're not getting in their cars and driving to Galilee. They're walking. These people are walking just because they heard of a guy. I know a guy who knows a guy, right? Who heard of Jesus, who, by the way, is doing miracles in Galilee even now. Well, let's go see him. And you can imagine that if you had someone, a relative who was sick or a friend who was sick, and they don't have the type of technology that we have today with hospitals and vaccines and medication and all these things, they don't have that. Then if there's a guy who maybe could heal my sick dad or friend, then we'll walk 120 miles, pack the bags. We'll go see him. And so people were flocking to come to see Jesus from all of these areas. One other just brief but kind of cool point is they're not all Jews. Tyre and Sidon would not have been a predominantly Jewish area. And some of those people who are coming to see him aren't maybe even religious or are at least religiously Jewish, right? In fact, some of them probably were Roman, maybe Roman, or maybe they were Greek or whatever they were at the day. They were Gentiles, non-Jews, who were coming to see Jesus on the off chance that he could heal either themselves or their relatives. Look at verse 8. Here's why they came. They heard how many things he was doing. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 8. They heard how many things he was doing. Now, Mark wants us to know that all these people, that there was a lot of people that were coming. It wasn't a handful, it was a lot. Well, how do you know that? How do you know the multitudes were coming? Well, look at Mark chapter 3, verse 9. It says this, "So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitudes, lest they should," what? "Crush him." There's actually a potential of Jesus being injured because of so many people coming to see him. So I think there's two reasons why he gets that boat ready. That first one, as we said, is safety. That so many people were coming. So many people wanted to see Jesus that he was like, "Hey, Peter, get a boat ready. And if I need to step into that boat to get away, or at least push back from the shore, then we'll be safe." Imagine if this is the Sea of Galilee behind me, and you're the multitudes, and Jesus is standing here, and you all want to be healed by Jesus. Or you have a relative that you want to be healed by Jesus. You imagine the craziness of that moment. So much so that Mark says that he could have been in danger of being crushed. So that boat is a safety device of stepping back, going away from the shore, and now it's a lot harder to be crushed while I'm on a boat and you're all swimming after me, right? That would be a lot harder to do. The image I got was like Black Friday, right before Christmas, you know, and people just barging into stores and running people over, and sad part of humanity, right? Depressing part of humanity. People being trampled for large screen TVs and that sort of thing. That's what I kind of get here. I don't see this nice, like, "Okay, line over here for Jesus. Go ahead. Line over here for Jesus. Okay, your turn," right? No, it's chaos. So much so that Mark said Jesus could have been in danger of being crushed. The second reason Jesus gets that boat ready, and I think this is so important, is that Jesus isn't all about healing, right? He will heal, right? We obviously see that. And he will cast out demons. And we'll talk about why he does that in a second. But there's a second part of Jesus' ministry that he even prioritizes over those, which is this: preaching and teaching. The reason why he heals is those the multitudes would come so that he could share with them who he truly is. He would have said, I'm more than a healer, right? I'm more than someone who casts out demons. I want you to know that I am the Son of God, that I've come to redeem the earth. I've come to die for sins. He would want people to know who he truly is. And then you might ask, well, what does the boat have anything to do with that? Look at Mark chapter 4. Actually, I'll just put it up here for you. You're welcome. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Look what it says. And again, he began to teach by the sea, right? And a great multitude, here's that multitude again, was gathered to him. So that, what did he do? He got onto the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Here's what he's talking about. I'm preaching and teaching, you all start gathering, and it's a massive amount of people. All I need to do is create some space so that the people here and the people back over there can hear me. So what I do is I step out onto that boat that Peter got ready for us, and I move back away, and now I can preach and teach to more people. And so he would oftentimes use the sea and the boat to preach and teach, which is why he's there in the first place. I want you to know who I truly am. And so two reasons for the boat. One is so he wouldn't be crushed, safety. The other so he could do what he really was called to do, which is preach and to teach. Look at verse 10. For he healed many that day, right? As he's preaching and teaching, maybe a couple days, who knows? So that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. This, again, is a crazy scene. People coming from all around. Now, imagine this for a moment. You came 120 miles and you brought your sick friend to see Jesus. How patient are you going to be to wait in line to see Jesus? Probably not patient at all. In fact, how long is he going to be here? Is he going to be here all day? Is he going to be into the night? What if we miss our opportunity? I mean, I came 120 miles. I want to see Jesus. In fact, I want to touch Jesus. How can I get up there closer? What can I do? I mean, all these people are thinking, how do I get to him? So you can imagine the scene just being chaos. Not to mention the fact that some of these people are demon-possessed, right? How nice are those people, right? How friendly are those people, right? And some of them are yelling, and it's like, this is a crazy scene. And it's the multitudes. It doesn't seem like there's just a handful of people. It's like sick and broken people, demon-possessed people all around, crying out, wanting to get to Jesus, so much so that Jesus needs the boat for safety. It's like, this is not like that quiet, serene, like lakeside vacation time. This is heavy. I feel like this moment for Jesus would have been so heavy as he's standing there, probably exhausted. People coming and coming and coming and coming. And he's healing and he's dealing with demons. And it's like, this is a chaotic scene. But you know what? This is exactly why Jesus came. It's for this moment. It's for these times that Jesus came. What's he doing in this moment? Look at it through Jesus' eyes. He's restoring the things that were broken, the people that were broken. In fact, I imagine there's a moment that comes across his mind that thinks, this is not the way that I created them. This is not the way, Father, that we created them. Something has happened that these people are hurting and they're broken and they're pushing and there's the multitudes and there's demon possession. The enemy has grabbed a foothold into our creation, Father. Into the things that we created, the enemy has gained a foothold. And in this moment, I believe Jesus stands there in power and in majesty and he starts to push back the darkness. Jesus thinks, for this moment, for this time, I may be physically exhausted, but I am not going to stop ministering to the people who are coming and coming and coming and coming. In fact, one of the other thoughts that I had as I was thinking about this is there's going to be a time in Mark where he records the feeding of the 5,000. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But there's this moment where Jesus, in the feeding of the 5,000, he says this in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. I'll read it to you here. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. He saw the feeding of the 5,000 and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. The heart of Jesus in this moment is like, I'm looking at these people and they're lost. They're hurting and they're broken. And do you know that Jesus knows who he is in this moment? He knows what he's about. He's about setting right those things that were wrong. The pastors on staff, we started traveling through this book. And one of the quotes this last week was from a guy by the name of Jürgen Moltmann. And he quoted in this book, this is what he said. I want you to see this. It says this, when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, which by the way is what he's doing in our text this morning, he is driving out of creation the powers of destruction and is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. That's exactly what's happening on the seashore that day as Jesus is seeing the multitudes come to him. Look what else he says. The Lordship of God, to which the healings witness, restores sick creation to health. He's still doing that today, by the way. He's restoring sick creation to health as he's calling people to come and follow me. He's calling people out, come and follow me. And he's restoring people through community and through church and through his word and by his spirit. He's restoring people back to health. Now look what he says. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles, which you and I would say, yes, they are, right? They seem like supernatural miracles. Here's what Moltmann says, in a natural world. In fact, here's what they are. They are the only true natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. In fact, we sit back and think the things that Jesus is doing is miraculous. And what Moltmann's making the argument is that the thing Jesus was doing that day on the shore was the most natural thing. Setting free people from demon possession. Healing people of their sickness and brokenness. Restoring people back to the way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit created us to be. That's what Jesus is doing. I love that quote because it's exactly why Jesus, I think, can keep standing up there however long it was, and keep going and going and going because he believes this is why I came to be here, to restore and to save and to set free. In fact, we know this to be true because Luke 4, Jesus is speaking and he actually quotes Isaiah 61. And he says, basically he's saying, for this reason, this is, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Here's Isaiah 61 and what Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 4. Here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, Jesus says. As, by the way, the context is he's reading this to religious leaders of the day who would have been like, heresy, that's blasphemy, right? But Jesus is like, I'm come, here's who I am, right? Just so you know, I'm fulfilling Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted on the seashore that day, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. I am here to set these people free. And that's exactly what we see in our text this morning. In Mark chapter 3, as he's staying on the seashore, he is setting people free. By the way, one more thing, and then we'll go on to the next part. Is these demons, they know exactly who he is. Did you catch that? You remember what they said? What did they say? Who do they call him to be? Who do they identify Jesus as? The Son of God, right? People don't get it. The people don't get it yet. These masses, they've shown up only because Jesus has the ability to heal them. There's a potential we may be healed. We're not showing up to see the Christ or the Son of God. We just want you to heal my friend, right? There's two people or there's two entities that have identified Jesus as the Son of God. The first one is at Jesus' baptism in Mark so far, right? The Father shows up and what does he say? This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And in Mark chapter 1 and in Mark chapter 3, it's demons who identify, this is the Son of God, to which they fall prostrate before him in an act of submission to him. And probably a lot of fear, because they know Jesus has come to make right what we've made wrong. What the enemy has destroyed, Jesus has come to heal. We're in trouble. And so they fall at his feet in these moments and identify him properly as the Son of God. And now, Jesus is going to make a call, right? He's going to call some people out of those masses that day. He's going to call some people out of those that wanted something from him. But now he's going to make that big call. Look at verse 13. And he went up on the mountain. This is after, presumably, lots of ministry that had been done. And called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, and that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power, or some translations might say authority, to heal sickness and to cast out demons. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, in this moment, we actually find out, because Mark says that he went up on the mountain. Luke tells us a little bit more about that moment. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to what? To pray. That actually, that Luke tells us that mountaintop that he went to was so that he could get away from the masses and he could just spend time with the Father and pray. And continued how long? All night in prayer to God. This is a big decision that he's about ready to make. He's going to call some people out of the masses, and in order to prepare himself for that moment, he just spends time with the Father. He prays. Lord, nourish my soul. Lord, nourish me. I would imagine that he's at times brokenhearted in that moment as he looked over those masses, and he said, you know what they're like? These people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're broken and they're lost. Lord, what do we do? Father, would you instruct? Would you guide? Would you guide me into what you have for us next? You know what I could think of, Jesus might say? You know what I would think of is maybe that I would look out and I'd see fields that are white with harvest, right? They're ready. These people have come and they're broken. Would you send what? Laborers. Send some laborers who will go out in our name and will preach and teach and heal. In this moment, as he's spending time with the Father, who are those people, Lord? Who are those people? And it says here in verse 14 that he called some to be with him. He called some out of those masses that he wanted. So the masses have assembled. He's like, give me some that I wanted. And there's almost like this sovereign knowledge here in this moment that he called some out that he wanted. And then out of those people, it says in verse 14 that he appointed the 12. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that they may be sent by him. Two things he's going to do with those 12, right? The first one is this. Just be with me, right? Just come and be with me. I'm calling you specifically out for you to come and spend time with me, which, by the way, is the same thing he does for you and I. That when he called you out of the masses and said, Jeff, he didn't say that to you. He said that to me. He said, unless your name is Jeff. And then he may have said Jeff to you, but he said Jeff to me. And he said, come and follow me. And Jeff, actually, just be with me. Spend time with me. Spend time in my word. I put my spirit within you, and now I want to speak with you through my word. By the way, also, I want you to be with other people who I've called out as well. In fact, we call that the church, the body of Christ. There's a moment where Paul will say to the people, hey, follow my example as I follow Christ's example. There are men and women who are following Christ's example that we need to be around. That's important. That's called discipleship and growing. And so one of the things that the church is about, hey, let's be men and women who represent and honor Christ. And then we put ourselves around those men and women who are following Jesus' example. So that in some ways we are being with Jesus. We're spending time with him in our quiet times, in our devotion times. That's the first thing he calls them to. I appoint you 12 to do what? To just come and be with me. What's he doing? He's developing a Jesus culture. That's what he's doing. He's developing a Jesus culture. When you're around me, you will understand how we do ministry with the right heart and the right mind and with eyes that see the broken and the lost. That's what's happening. In fact, when people come on staff at Refuge, or maybe you start coming to attend Refuge, you will start to see there's a culture at Refuge, prayerfully a good culture, a Jesus culture, right? There's a certain way you do things. In fact, I would just say this, you have this at your workplaces. Your workplaces have a culture, whether you've identified it or not. And some of you would say, it's a great culture. I love where I work. And other people would be like, terrible culture, right? There's been a bad culture developed within my workplace because of the way people handle circumstances and situations. There's tension and it's not healthy, right? You would say that maybe about your workplace. Same thing happens in a church. There's a certain culture within a church, the way we do things. What are the things that we prioritize? What are the things that are most important? And sometimes you only learn those things by being around that person or that culture. And so Jesus is saying, I want to teach you Jesus culture. I want to teach you what it's like to do ministry in my name. So just come and be with me. Sit by the fires with me. Go out with me when we heal people, when we cast out demons. Watch how I preach and how I teach. Just come and be with me. Be present with me. Again, the same calls for you and I today. Have you been with Jesus lately? Have you been with him lately? Have you fulfilled this? Yeah, Jeff, I was called. I stepped out and I am saved. Praise God, grace and mercy upon me. I didn't deserve it. I've got that down. But then there's more to that calling. He calls those 12 out. And he says, yeah, I want you to be saved, but I also want you to go out and preach and teach and heal and cast out demons. Like, I'm going to use you. I want you to come and follow me. Have you been with Jesus lately? Have you spent time with him? Do you know what he's calling you to do? Where he's calling you to go? How he's calling you to minister to those coworkers or family members? We just need to be around Jesus. We need to hit pause sometimes and say, have I been with him lately? Have I spent time with him lately? And then look what it says. Second thing, first is just be with me. Second is I'm going to send you out. In fact, we'll see this. He sends them out two by two. After they develop a little bit of that Jesus culture and how we're supposed to minister, he's like, okay, you ready? Like a mother hen. Not a mother hen. A mother bird. Because a hen doesn't kick babies out of her nest, right? A mother bird kicks babies out of the nest to see if they can fly. You know what I'm saying, right? We're good? Yeah? We're good. We know what you're saying. A mother hen, I don't think she's kicking little chicks out of her nest. Maybe she, I don't know. Anybody bird people? Do you know? If that, I'll write it in my notes right here and I'll use it next message. Like a mother bird would kick her birds out of the nest so they will fly. There it is. Jesus is going to kick them out two by two and say, hey, actually, you go do ministry on your own. Like, go out into the highways and byways and into the towns, and you go do ministry on your own. And then what you're going to do is you're going to come back, and you're going to tell me all the stories and all the things, and you're going to be exhausted, by the way, and we'll debrief over those things, and you're going to grow. And then you're going to get sent out again, and eventually, you know what's going to happen? Is physically, I'm going to leave the earth. And guess what's going to happen to those 12? You're going to lead the church. And you're going to be the gospel preachers from all over into all these different regions. So I got to get you to that place. So first, be with me. And then secondly, listen, I'm going to send you out. But he didn't send them out with nothing. Look what it says he sent them out with. The ability to preach, the power and the authority, and to heal and to cast out demons. He's like, I'm going to be with you. I'm sending power out in my name. Now, you might say to yourself, yeah, see, look what they had. I don't have that. Like, they didn't, I don't have that power. And I would argue with you and say, yeah, you do have that power, the Spirit living within you. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity living and dwelling inside each and every one of us that believe in Jesus. And you do have power, and you have been given authority in Jesus' name. And sometimes I feel like we just get stuck in this, well, I was called out of the masses, and I've given my life to Jesus, but that's as far as my relationship goes with him. I haven't been with him very much recently or lately, and I don't really know what my calling is. I don't know what my gift or I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing with what Jesus called me to. And I would just make the argument that these men that got called were like you and I. I mean, four of them we know for sure were fishermen, right? They were hardworking, 9 to 5 or later fishermen. And there was nothing, they're not deity. The disciples weren't deity. The only thing that they had that moved them forward was they had spent time with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And then Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you the power to go out and do ministry in my name, kingdom ministry. In fact, by the way, the same ministry that Jesus had been doing as he stood on the shore and he would have preached and taught and he would have healed and he would have cast out demons. And these guys now, he says, I want you to go and I want you to preach and I want you to heal and I want you to cast out demons. I'm giving you the authority to do what I have been doing. I want you to go out and take a piece of the kingdom of God and I want you to take it to wherever you go. The same thing is what he's asking for us today. To take the peace of God, the kingdom of God, and take it wherever you go. Take the light of Christ and take it wherever you go. Don't just rest on the idea, well, I'm saved. That's awesome. That's amazing. By God's grace, we are saved because we believed on the name of Jesus. But then he says, I've got something for you. Spend time with me and then go, right? Go and preach and teach. Here's who these guys are. Mark is so gracious to give us a list of names of these guys. Pretty normal guys. I mean, we will revere them because they were with Jesus and their names are in the Bible. So they must be super famous, right? And actually, they are kind of famous. But they were normal people. Listen to who they are. Simon, verse 16. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And he'll actually give him a nickname. Jesus gave nicknames to people, which is kind of cool. There's like that close bond of relationship. He's like, I'm going to call you The Rock, right? And I'm not like Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, right? He's probably not that buff. But he's like, The Rock, and on you, I'm gonna build the church. And what he's saying essentially is like, Peter, you're going to play an important role, especially when I'm gone. You're going to play an important role in the church. These men that I'm calling, they're going to look up to you, Peter. Like, you're going to be The Rock. Look at verse 17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. That is what? Sons of thunder, or like hotheads, right? Always ready to go. Always ready to go. Let's fight, right? Whatever. Jesus saw that in them. Isn't that? I mean, think about the intimacy of giving. You have coworkers who you've given names to, right? Some good ones and some bad ones, right? But it's because you've gotten to know them. And Jesus got to know these guys. He's like, you guys are the sons of thunder, right? Always going crazy from 0 to 100 so quickly. Verse 18, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew. By the way, Matthew is, what is his profession? He's a tax collector. And tax collectors in the day were not liked by even their own people. Because in some ways they were viewed as sellouts. They would buy a region of their own people from Rome, and then they would be taxing their own people and giving some money to Rome and keeping some for themselves while their own people were poor. Think about that, how that hits you, right? And Jesus actually calls one of those guys, Matthew, to come and be a part of the ministry team. He's already got things working against him before he even starts. His own people don't even like him. And yet Jesus says, listen, I can do something with you, right? Sovereignly, I pick you out of the masses, Matthew, to come and follow me. Even if no one else likes you, Matthew, I like you. And God is going to use you powerfully. Look at Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, unfortunately. Poor guy, right? Has to live with that for the rest of his life. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, or Simon the Zealot. There's another one of those. Listen, zealots in the day were anti-Rome. In fact, they had this holy war going against Rome. Get Rome out of here. And they were religious Jewish people who hated Rome and took action against Rome. Now think about this for a second. Matthew the tax collector working for Rome, right? Simon the zealot, anti-Rome. Imagine the conversations they would have had in those ministry times. Jesus is like, I'm calling everyone. It doesn't matter your background or who you are. I'm calling you out of those masses to join the ministry team and learn the Jesus culture. You might be thinking to yourself, well, he would never call me. And I'm saying, listen, I'm looking at the list of guys here. He would call you. He would say, come, follow after me. In fact, look at this last one. Judas Iscariot, which Mark records right here, who also betrayed him, goes on and says, and then they went into the house. Jesus calls Judas, even though he knows this is the guy. This is the guy who will ultimately sell me out. This is the guy who will ultimately lead to me going to the cross. I think Mark probably at some point would have been like, do I really have to write Judas here, right? Because Mark knows what he does, right? He says he also betrayed him, right? When he's writing his gospel, he's like, oh, that guy. Can we just put Mattathias in there, the guy who took over? Like, do I have to write Judas? And the confirmation is there. Yep, we need to tell the full story of what happened. And even in that day, when Jesus calls those 12 out, and Judas is part of those 12, Jesus invited him to be part of the Jesus culture. So when I say Jesus would call you, no matter what your background is, I truly believe that because I look at the list of 12 and I see normal guys who had some huge problems, and yet he still says, yep, you're part of the team. You're still part of the ministry's team. I can still use you. Come and be with me. And then I'm going to send you out with power and authority to heal. There's no way most of them would ever have come together without being called part of that team. And if you look around the room, right, we're all different people with different backgrounds, different family of origin, probably coming from different places, some different political views maybe. I don't know. Maybe, just maybe. Oh no, he did it. He said it, right? All difference. And yet we come together unified. Why? Because Jesus called us out, and like these 12 guys who would have had different political views, believe me, these two in particular that I just named, they would have differences of opinion on lots of different things. Imagine the sons of thunder getting involved with anything, right? 0 to 100. And other people, oh, come on, dude, chill, bro, chill. Like, it's going to be okay, right? Different opinions, different personalities, yet called to be part of the Jesus team. Why? Because he was going to send them out with kingdom truth. He was going to send them out with power so that they would preach and teach. And when that starts to happen, all those other things kind of fade into the background when you know what your purpose is and you know why you were called. Everything else fades into the background. So Jesus says, listen, come and follow me. And they begin to do amazing miracles. In fact, so many incredible things happen that by the start of the church, the outpouring of the Spirit and the start of the church in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it actually says, identifying these men as those are the men that turn the world upside down. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, these men get identified as, oh, those guys, right? Those are the guys that have turned the world upside down. Imagine if people said that of People of Refuge. Oh, that group, right? They're the ones that turn Huntington Beach upside down, or Costa Mesa, or Fountain Valley, upside down. They're so sold out, so filled with gospel truth, so filled with the Spirit, so empowered by the living God, that they are turning relationships upside down, that they're turning their workplaces upside down because of what they believe and what they've been called to do. And I would just make this argument as we close. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's who you and I are. And we'll have the worship team come back up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to see that you were called, right? This is no mistake that you're here this morning. You have been called. And some of you may be called for the first time to walk with Jesus in a new way, in a fresh way. Some of you called out of slumber, called out of saying, listen, I haven't been with Jesus for a while. I haven't been walking with him. And some of you this morning are being called out. Listen to what Peter says. Here's who you are. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Take that in, take that in. A holy nation, his own God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who what? You've been called out. Who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For what purpose? That you would proclaim, right? The praises. That you would go out and be proclamation agents, ambassadors of Christ, kingdom people wherever you go, so that when people see you, they see there's something different about you and you proclaim the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I believe that you came and dwelt among us to set right what had been stolen, what had been stolen. Lord, to heal what had been broken. And Lord, you did that out of love and compassion and grace. You created a new covenant in your name, by your blood, by your death on the cross. And then you invited us, by all that would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, they would be saved. And not only just saved for eternity, that is enough, but Lord, called out of darkness and into your wonderful light. And Lord, called with a purpose that we'd go out and we'd be proclaimers of this truth. That we wouldn't just sit and rest, but instead, Lord, you would call us and you would activate us, and that there would be power and fruit of the gospel, Lord, in our lives. So I pray that over Refuge this morning and this weekend, Lord, activate us. Lord, you've called us, and now move us into action, Lord. I pray this week, Lord, in a world that is filled with the masses that are hurting and broken, give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and to listen when they speak so that we can speak directly gospel truth into them. Give us that strength. Give us that wisdom this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.